correlates with the theme of our Bible study every evening. And I had one in my mind that we didn't think, but boy, you hymn pickers picked out a bunch of them that really fit our lesson even better than the one I had in mind, especially, Lauren, that last one that you picked out, Fount, Come Thou Fount. The fount, who is the fount of every blessing? So we're praying, come, Lord Jesus. Well, please open up your copy of God's Word to Psalm 128. The 128th Psalm. As we gather this evening, millions of men and women and children are on the move. Syrians, Iraqis, Iranians, East Africans, South Asians, all surging across borders, paying human smugglers, risking everything. Our world is facing the largest migrant crisis that we've ever seen. A conservative estimate of the number of migrants in the world puts the number at around 230 million, which is larger than the entire population of Brazil, and that's a conservative estimate. These are all people who have left their home, who are on the move or already in a strange and foreign land trying to make a new life. When asked why they would risk so much and leave behind their homeland to reach a place like Austin, Texas, the answers are simple. They're seeking a better life. They're seeking a place where they can enjoy the fruit of their labors. They're seeking a place where their family can flourish. They're seeking peace. What they're really looking for is they're looking for blessing. But after braving death many times to get here, many are disappointed by their final destination. They discover that they have not found what they're looking for. Life is harder here than they thought. They lament the difficulties of life in America, the unexpected costs, the loss of their people, the loss of their heritage, and their connection to their land and to parts of their honor. How would you answer the disillusioned refugee? Where will we point them to find true blessing, that true blessing that we all people, all human beings created in the image of God, hunger for? Well, with those questions in mind, let's read together Psalm 128. It's a short psalm. Psalm 128, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. When I was growing up in my household, we used to say we have a frog in your throat when you have a throat cold. And that's what I have tonight. I don't know if that saying is still out there, but forgive me. I have a frog in my throat, so I'm going to be sipping water up here tonight. Psalm 128 is a psalm overflowing with blessing. Just listen to how many times a blessing is pronounced in these few verses. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. This is a psalm about blessing, the blessing of the one who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. That's what fearing the Lord looks like, walking in his ways. And it's a call for the Lord to pour out his blessing on the wise listener. The heading that appears in many of our Bibles is not a bad summary of the main point. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. This psalm, really the theme of this psalm intersects the Psalm 112 that we looked at 3 weeks ago. Don't know if you remember that. That was the second part of the twin psalm, Psalm 111 and 112, which really looked at the blessing that flows to the one who fears the Lord. Well, we're going to look tonight at what it means to be blessed. We're not going to spend very much time on this psalm itself, since these verses really don't require much explanation. They're pretty straightforward. But I do want to begin by looking at the psalm itself, and then I want to look at blessing throughout Scripture. So what are some of the characteristics of blessing from Psalm 128? What does blessing consist of in this particular psalm? A good home.
Well, what I like about the Bible, it says that it's probably was used for weddings, Jewish weddings.
Yeah, this was a song of ascent.
Hezekiah wrote it.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that I got from particularly verse 2
yes.
is that they could not eat the fruit of their hands unless they were living in peace.
Yeah, that's
they
right.
They were free from the other marauding bands coming in, taking everything that they'd earned.
Good. So Max just picked up on two very important characteristics of blessing in this psalm. One is peace. Peace, which you see at the very last verse, and then flowing from that is being able to eat the fruit of their labors, the fruit of the land. And Wayne's comment about family, a blessed home. What does that entail, a blessed home, in specific terms in this psalm? Yeah, being fruitful. Being fruitful.
Godly parents.
Godly parents. Like one other blessing that we see here is living a long and fruitful life, being able to see your children's children. That's right. And so let me ask you, does this remind you of anything in Scripture? Being fruitful, multiplying, eating fruit? Yeah, absolutely. The beginning of all things. Now, in our day and age, the word blessed, which some English translations unfortunately translate as happy, and that gets at a little bit of what it means to be blessed, but really leaves out so much theological content. In our day and age, the word blessed has come to have a fuzzy, somewhat vaguely religious meaning, and there's a lot of confusion out there about this term blessed. So when we think about what blessed means, it's important to see the idea of blessing in Scripture. It starts with God's posture towards His creation in the book of Genesis. So on day 5 of creation, this is where we see the very first blessing. God blesses the animals, Genesis 1 and verse 22. And then what happens on day 6? He creates man in His own image, male and female. He created them, and God blesses them. It says, be fruitful and multiply. So God blesses the animals and mankind in creation. And finally, one last thing receives God's blessing before the first curses come into the world. Remember what it is? No? The final blessing before the fall? Genesis 2 and verse 3. The seventh day is blessed by the Lord. So God blesses the animals, and then He blesses Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And then He blesses that seventh day, because in this day God rested from all of His work that He had done in creation. But that blessed rest is then disturbed when sin enters into the world, which brings the opposite of blessing, which is
curse.
It brings a curse. Now, one of the fascinating things about what you find in the Bible is that when the curse comes, when the fall comes, and the curse curses the land, the people, the animals, it just curses all of creation. When chapter after chapter and book after book in the Bible are filled with false worship, murder, debauchery, false worship, warfare, whereas you'd expect to see curses just continually pouring forth from God against all this sin and rebellion, all these sinners, who are supposed to be representing God in creation, what you actually see is an overwhelming prevalence and preponderance of God's blessing. The words curse and cursed and cursing appear a total of 197 times, but the words bless, blessed, and blessing appear a total of 544 times. When sin and wickedness multiplied to the point that God destroyed his creation in the worldwide flood, started again with only Noah and his family, remember what God did toward Noah? God blessed Noah and his family, just as God had blessed Adam. In fact, the language there is almost word for word the language that was used in Genesis to bless Adam and Eve. God swears never again to curse the ground or to slay every living creature because of man's sinful heart. But of course, you know how it goes from there. Just as Adam sinned, so Noah and his descendants also sin. And the situation looks bleak as sin once again multiplies on the face of the earth. It leads to the city builders in chapter 10 with Babel. The city of Babel was all about human achievement. They wanted to make a name for themselves, building a tower with its top in the heavens. Babel is the ancient city that becomes Babylon that we're in on Sunday mornings. They strove for a great name, but the great name that they strove for, it will be given to Abram. So Genesis chapter 11 leaves us with the question, is God finished with the nations? Has his patience run out? And Genesis chapter 12 is God's response. Pivotal point in salvation history. So there we read Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all the families of the, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I want to point out the structure of these verses because it's helpful. Sometimes our English versions aren't as helpful for us because what we have here are actually two commands, two imperatives, followed by three promises. So the first set of promises are to Abram, and then the second set are to the world in relation to Abram, to the nations. So command number one is go. Go to the land that I will show you. And then there are three promises. First promise, I will make you into a great nation. So remember, with Adam, God commands him to be fruitful and multiply. Here it's a promise. You will be fruitful and multiply. I will multiply you, he says. Second promise, I will bless you. Third promise, I will make your name great. And then we have the second command. This is where it's different from some of our English translations. It's an imperative. Be a blessing. So our English translations often say, so that you will be a blessing. And you miss the fact that it's an imperative. So I think a better translation would be a blessing. Not so that you would be a blessing. Be a blessing. That's the second command. And then the three promises that follow. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all peoples, all nations will be blessed through you. So in these promises, we have two goals. First, to form Abram into a great nation with land, offspring, and blessing. And second, to bless all nations through Abram's one great nation. And that final clause here, that all the families of the earth will be blessed in Abram, that's a principal statement in these verses. So again, a twofold agenda here. Abraham and his family are to receive blessing, and Abraham and his family are to be mediators of blessing. They are blessed in order to be a blessing. So here we have the theological blueprint for the history of the world. This means that to understand the Bible, you have to read it in view of the Abrahamic covenant, the promise to Abraham, because this covenant is the foundational framework for interpreting the Bible and the history of redemption. Whereas the Apostle Paul says later in the letter to the Galatians, Here we have the gospel in advance. So in Genesis chapter 12, the promises are given. And then in Genesis chapter 15, covenant is formalized. The language of to cut a covenant was used. And it was used because you're usually cutting what in the Old Testament? Animals. So you're separating animals, cutting them in half, walking. Each party would walk through in between the two cut pieces of the animal. But in this covenant, Abram, he doesn't walk in between the two pieces of the animal. What does he do? He sleeps. He's put into a deep sleep while God symbolically walks through. When you're talking to someone about God's sovereign grace, you take them right here to Genesis 15. This is where the death sentence of Jesus was pronounced. It's a self-maledictory oath. God says, I am going to make my word good here, no matter what it costs. That's Genesis 15. And then, of course, Genesis 17, the covenant is confirmed, the promises to Abraham. And as we said, in our day and age, people can have all sorts of ideas about what blessing actually means. But what is at the heart of this blessing? What does the Bible mean when it talks about this promise of blessing to Abraham? I'll give you a hint. It's not talking about health and wealth and prosperity.
It's the presence of God and what he's
going to do for you. Yes, the presence of God and what he's going to do for you. So it's primarily talking about a special relationship with God, where you belong to him and he belongs to you, and things have been made right between you. The promise of blessing points back to the Garden of Eden, where God walked with man in the cool of the day. And it points forward, of course, to the new creation, where we read in Revelation 22 and verse 14 about this new creation. Here's another beatitude. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gate. So you see the paradise that was lost being brought back in the new creation with even the tree of life. Of course, God's promise of blessings reiterated to Isaac and then to Jacob, who receives the blessing instead of Esau. And then is often repeated to the people of Israel through the Old Testament scriptures. Probably the most famous articulation of blessing in the Old Testament is the prayer promise that comes from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. Right? The benediction assigned for Aaron and his sons to proclaim repeatedly to God's people, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You hear echoes of that blessing in our psalm. This is the essence of blessing. When God makes his covenant with the nation of Israel at Sinai, that covenant includes the promise of blessing for faithful Israel and the promise of covenant curses for unfaithful Israel. That's at the heart of the Sinai covenant. And the Psalms, they constantly remind Israel of God's blessing. Remember from just our study so far in the Wisdom Psalms that the Psalter, it opens up with the words, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So a beatitude begins the whole Psalter. And then there's blessed is the man against whom the Lord imputes no sin. Psalm 32. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Psalm 40. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord. Psalm 94. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. We saw 3 weeks ago, Psalm 112, and on and on. And when Israel is ultimately, is Israel ultimately faithful to the covenant or unfaithful? Unfaithful to a last one, they receive the covenant curses. And yet God continues even then to promise blessing through a new covenant, through a son of Abraham and a son of David. And that's why when when the Son of David comes on the scene, when Jesus comes, he comes proclaiming blessing. In Matthew chapter 5, remember the great sermon on the Mount, it begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." When Jesus taught of the day when he would come a second time to usher in the new Jerusalem, he spoke these words in Matthew 25. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Then this one who came proclaiming God's blessing, announcing God's blessing, proclaiming even to be God's blessing, he does the unthinkable. He goes to the cross. He gets hung on a tree, the very opposite of blessing in the eyes of God's people. Remember that to be hung on a tree was just emblematic of being accursed. Remember that at the cross, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that darkness is the opposite of the blessing of God letting his face shine upon you. It's God turning his back on you and forsaking you. It's a curse. So the great mystery was that in order to fulfill the Abrahamic promise of blessing, Jesus Christ, who was the one and only faithful Israelite worthy of receiving the covenant blessings of the Sinai covenant, the one and only person to actually fear the Lord and walk in the ways of the Lord, worthy of the blessing of Psalm 128, he had to receive the curse of God. So he became a curse for us so that we would receive the blessing promised to Abraham. And that's exactly how the Apostle Paul explains what Jesus accomplished on that cross in his epistle to the Galatians. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Let's see the promise of blessing in the book of Galatians. Chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 7. "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The essence of blessing is a special relationship with God, that covenant formula. I will be your God and you will be my people. And the question is, how sinful as we are, how can we have this special relationship with a holy God? Holiness, the holiness of God, is incompatible with sin. And Galatians 3 answers it for us. Verses 8 and 9 again. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. So notice Scripture is personified here. Scripture preached. What God says, Scripture says. What Scripture says, God says. Scripture foresaw. It already proclaims a community of grace where Jews and Gentiles stand on common ground in Christ. And notice the grammar. And the Scripture, comma, and then we have a participle modifying the main verb, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, comma, main verb, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. So the grammar of this verse shows us that though justification by faith may not be all that we want to say about the gospel, it can never be separated from the gospel. To preach the gospel always includes justification by faith alone. The gospel is proclaimed to Abraham, and that gospel is defined here as justification by faith for the nations. The blessing here of the nations is justification, a right relationship with God, including the forgiveness of sins. If we had time, we would go to Romans 4 to show the same thing, where Paul quotes Psalm 32 and speaks very similarly as he does here about God's blessing. The blessing of Abraham, then, is faith alone for the nations. And Abraham is the model. So all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 12, remember, through Abraham, that was the promise. But how? Through faith alone. Just like Abraham, the man of faith, you are declared righteous, given a new standing before God, a new record. This is the blessing of Abraham for the nations. But that's not all that the Apostle Paul has to say about this blessing. Look down at Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So there's two purpose clauses, so that in Christ Jesus, and so that we might receive. And I agree with the commentators here that these two purpose clauses are coordinate clauses. They mutually interpret one another. So the blessing of Abraham is justification by faith, but the blessing of Abraham is also the promised Holy Spirit. So there's a fuller sense to the promised blessing of Abraham, which had been foreshadowed in the Old Testament with many promises of the Spirit. And it's revealed fully in the New Covenant at Pentecost and post-Pentecost. So it was there in the Old Testament. You see it most prominently in Isaiah 44:3, which Paul may have had in mind here because it links both blessing and offspring and the Holy Spirit. In the time of the promised Messiah, God says through Isaiah, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offering and my blessing on your descendants." And of course, Joel 2, "I will pour my Spirit on all flesh," meaning Jews and Gentiles, which Jesus fulfills on the day of Pentecost and forward. So the gift of the Spirit is at the heart of this new covenant. The new messianic age is characterized by the universal outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all of those who are in Jesus Christ by faith alone, who will be resurrected in glory on the last day. And all of the families of the earth are blessed as we proclaim to them the gospel, and God's elect from every nation believe on Christ. And God is now marvelously bringing the nations to us in an unprecedented way through a massive migration of people who are searching for blessing. So let's not neglect every opportunity to share God's blessing, to share the gospel with desperate souls around us, that they might be blessed with the Holy Spirit and on the last day blessed with resurrection to eternal life in a new creation where Jesus, our righteousness, dwells. Let us pray. Our Father, how we thank you for the blessings that have been won by Jesus. We thank you that he comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. We thank you that in the new creation, we will know perfect and full peace that never ends, and experience work perfected and enjoy the fruit of the tree of life, and not just live to see our children's children, but live forever with a people forever prospering, all because our Lord Jesus feared you and walked in your ways perfectly as our Savior, as our substitute. It is in his precious name that we pray. Amen.